The Denver Post once gave a report about a sheep rancher in Montana named Lexi Fowler, who tried just about everything to stop crafty coyotes from killing her sheep. If any of you have been a farmer and dealt with something like that, it really can be a headache. I read meters in the Allendale area one day, and I actually drove in a driveway and saw a guy that had shot a coyote that was killing his calves, and he actually had it strung up by a rope on a tree. And he was telling me the problems that he was having. So even here in Michigan, there is a real problem at times with coyotes. Well, Lexi used odor sprays, electric fences, and scare coyotes even to try to ward them off. And she actually corralled the sheep at night and herded them during the day. And she even slept with her lambs during the summer and placed battery-operated radios near them. But unfortunately, the southern Montana rancher still lost scores of lambs. She actually lost 50 in just 1 year. That's a lot of sheep, if you think about it. Then, according to Lexi, she discovered the llama. The aggressive, funny-looking, afraid-of-nothing llama, as she put it. Llamas don't appear to be afraid of anything, she said. When they see something, they put their head up and walk straight toward it. That is actually aggressive behavior as far as a coyote is concerned, and they won't have anything to do with it. Isn't that interesting? So coyotes, as we know here then, are opportunists. And the llamas took that opportunity away, right? Well, I'm pretty sure you know by now that the devil himself is similar to a coyote. Would you agree? He is an evil opportunist that's waiting to steal, kill, and destroy God's sheep. That's you and me. But according to James 4:7, if we'll respond to that coyote like the llamas did in this report, he'll flee like a coyote as well. All right, so let's look at James 4:7 and see what it says about our enemy, the devil, in the context of a coyote. He's also known as a wolf. You know, he has various descriptions in the Bible. James 4:7 says this, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, isn't that exciting? Now, as we've heard throughout this whole series, we've realized that under the Old Covenant, we didn't have the ability, nor the authority, the power or the authority, the right to resist the enemy, because we had lost spiritual authority at the fall. And Jesus came back to restore our spiritual authority through his death and resurrection, destroying the works of the devil. And so therefore, this is why we as children of God under the new covenant in Jesus Christ can do what this passage says. We don't have to act just like a sheep. We can act like a llama. And we can resist the devil and he will flee. Aren't you glad about that? Amen? All right? And throughout this series, we've seen in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul's emphasis on standing firm against the devil's schemes. And as we've looked at the different pieces of armor, so far they've all been defensive in nature, right? So we began with a belt of truth, which holds all the armor in place, all right? We talked about the breastplate of righteousness. Well, it's not like you're going to run up and chest bump somebody, you know, in the battle, right? So that's a defensive piece of armor. We also talked about the feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace, which helps us to stand firm. So when the enemy is attacking us, we don't run. We stand firm. And we described what the readiness of the gospel of peace shoes, if you will, of the armor of God look like. And then finally, we have talked about the helmet of salvation, putting on the helmet of salvation. Well, typically in warfare, you're not going to go just give somebody a headbutt either, right? You know, now maybe some of those kung fu movies that you've seen or whatever, you know, they might do a little of that. But typically, that's not how it works, especially if somebody else has got a weapon. You're going to want one too, let's put it that way, okay? And so those are all really defensive pieces of armor in nature, but this piece of armor that Paul talks about next is really an offensive piece of armor, and he calls it the sword of the Spirit, which he identifies as being the Word of God. So let's look again at Ephesians 6, 14 through 17. I figure if we keep reading it, you'll eventually get it. In your heart, let's put it that way. And so Ephesians 6, 14 through 17, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. So there's the key, standing your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. I forgot to mention that, but you know that's a defensive piece of armor as well, correct? With which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, as with the other pieces of the armor of God, Paul likens the sword of the Spirit to the primary weapon used by a Roman soldier. So we've talked about how the other pieces of armor that protect us in some spiritual way, Paul likened them to the natural pieces of the Roman soldier's armor. And so he's doing this again. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, he's likening to a soldier's physical sword. Now the sword the Roman soldiers used was known as a gladius. So you can kind of, it's a picture of what a gladius looks like. A Roman soldier would also carry a dagger, a few spears, and possibly a few darts. But the gladius was the main weapon in the soldier's arsenal, and actually the only offensive weapon Paul mentions in Ephesians 6. The gladius was sharpened on both sides, and the point was also sharpened, enabling it to pierce through armor. And so when Paul identifies the sword of the Spirit as being the Word of God, what we need to understand is some intricacies that he's talking about, and we really have to go into the original language of the Greek language, because just like in our English language, we use the word love, and we just have one word for love. Now, we might try to describe what kind of love we're talking about, because we know love can have different meanings, if you will, right? Well, in the Greek language, there's actually different words for the word love. There's agape, there's phileo, there's eros. So, and they each have specific kinds of meanings to describe love. And so that's kind of a blessing. Well, the same holds true with our English word. It has different words that are used to describe it in the Greek language. And two primary words are the word rhema and the word logos. Those are two different Greek words that describe our word for word. And they have some similar connection, just like love, you know, it would have some similarities, but it also has some slight differences. And so I'm going to try to walk us through, in terms of the sword of the Spirit being the Word of God, what those subtle differences look like and how it applies to us using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, as a weapon, against the enemy, all right? And so the Greek word in Ephesians 6:17 for our English word is the word rhema, all right? Let's look at that again, Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word In other words, rhema of God. Now, the literal meaning for the word rhema is spoken words of revelation. All right? So, meaning they are words of revealed truth that are expressed verbally. So, when you hear them, you understand the message, the revelation, if you will, behind them. Does that make sense? But they are spoken words specifically, okay? All right? So when Paul talks about the sword of the Spirit being the Word of God, what he's talking about specifically is the Word of God being spoken out loud from a human being's mouth by faith so that it pierces and brings revelation. Let me say that again. When Paul talks about the sword of the Spirit being the Word of God, he's talking specifically about the Word of God that is spoken out loud from a human being's mouth by faith so that it pierces and brings revelation. All right? So you're going to have to think with me a little bit. I know this kind of gets a little deep, but it really helps us to understand why this piece of spiritual weaponry is so significant. All right? All right, and when God's word is spoken verbally with one's mouth by faith to the enemy, that's when that rhema word functions as the sword of the Spirit to penetrate and reveal and destroy his lies. Does that make sense? So when we speak the truth of God's word by faith, okay, it's one thing, we're going to get into it, logos is one thing, it's in here, it has meaning, but now we're speaking that meaning, and trust me, the devil knows the meaning behind this word. Sadly, he knows it better than many Christians do. He always tries to twist it in our minds, but trust me, when it comes at him, and it's spoken with faith and authority, oh, he knows very well what's being spoken, and that's why he flees. Does that make sense? Okay. But then in another passage of Scripture, where the Word of God is also referred to as being sharper than any double-edged sword, the Greek word that is translated in English there isn't the word rhema, it's the Greek word logos. Okay? Now, that word logos is where we get our English word logic. So that will kind of help you just tuck that away for a moment. But let's look at this verse that this is described in there. Okay? Hebrews 4:12. For the word, now we're using, it's the Greek word logos. For the logos of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. All right? The word logos here isn't only referring now to the actual spoken word of God. It's also referring to the logic or the content or the reasoning that exists within the Word of God that finds its meaning in the person of Jesus Christ, who himself is called the Word, right? John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, it's capitalized, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, okay? That's referring to Jesus. And then in verse 14, later in John's first chapter of his gospel, he says, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. All right? And so when we talk about the Word then, we're in terms of logos, again, we're talking about the meaning, the reasoning, the logic that exists within the Word, and that logic comes from the person of Jesus Christ. All right? All right, now, how many of you know that just because words or phrases have logic or reasoning, that doesn't mean that people automatically grasp or understand the logic or reasoning that exists within them? Would you agree with that? Have you ever been in a class and an instructor is teaching you something and you look at them like deer in the headlights because you don't have a clue what they're saying? Right? Okay? Well, guess what? He might be speaking logos, but it ain't become rhema because it hasn't revealed to you what it means. Does that make sense? Okay? And so the logos is the meaning behind it. And even in the logos can be spoken. If you look, I was really trying to wrestle with this. I was studying different passages because I thought rhema was just spoken words and that was it. But as I studied, I'm like, well, there was various passages where Jesus spoke, and it's the word logos. And so I realized that logos can still be spoken, but not necessarily is it automatically understood. And so the rhema is the revelation that comes through the spoken word when the logos is communicated. Does that make sense? And it becomes rhema when the meaning is revealed to you. Okay? Does this help us understand that a little bit? All right. Now we see this process of logos becoming rhema and then producing faith. Probably, I think, the most clearly in Romans 10, 13 through 17. And we've been actually looking at this passage of Scripture on about three different occasions now, and it's interesting how much one passage can be applied to our lives in so many different ways. All right? But now we're going to look at it in the context of how the logos, the gospel that is preached, becomes rhema, understood revelation, so that it produces faith in the heart, all right? Let's read it together. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, how many know faith, you're not going to call on the Lord and be saved if you haven't heard the message of the Lord? Would you agree? So Paul goes on to write, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So just so you know, the sent person is the one who has the rhema in their heart, and they're now repeating it back to someone else, praying that it goes from being logos to rhema in their heart. Does that make sense? Okay. So he says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Well, you know, we've already talked about the readiness of the gospel of peace in another message. Who brings glad tidings of good things. But, now listen to this. This is interesting because Paul's talking about the Jews now. That the gospel was brought to the Jews, but not all of them combined it with faith, okay? And so he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the, guess what? That word is rhema. The rhema, the understood message. Once the gospel is preached and the revelation of the gospel comes into the person's heart, that's when the rhema word can become faith, and that brings salvation. Does that make sense? Okay. And so once faith in God's word exists within our heart, we can then speak those words of faith as rhema to other people, in the form of the gospel, in the form of encouragement, in building one another up. But here's what else we can do. We can also speak those words of rhema because we understand the message of the word, the logos. We can speak them to the enemy as a sword. Did you notice when I read that? I love how God did this morning, because I wasn't even going to read those passages, and as the worship was coming, did you notice where it talked about when Jesus come that he spoke and a sword come out his mouth? Isn't that incredible? So that's why that's one of the ways we know that the rhema word, the word of God, in the sword of the Spirit is what we speak out our mouth. Okay? And we can wield that as a weapon against the enemy. And so again, rhema words are literally spoken words of revelation, meaning they are words of revealed truth expressed verbally. And when we speak rhema words to the enemy, that is actually the means by which we thrust the sword of the Spirit forward to penetrate, reveal, and destroy his lie. See, you can't just stand there and think it. Know what I'm thinking? Didn't work so well, did it? Come on! You've got to speak it. In Jesus' name, Jesus, and we're going to look at this example, Jesus was tempted by the devil in the desert 3 times, wasn't he? And what did Jesus do with the word? He spoke it. That's right. So let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And we're going to see how Jesus used the sword of the Spirit when the devil came to attack him, to tempt him, to deceive him. All right? Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are," now isn't that nice? "If you are the Son of God." Now, just to give you a little context, when Jesus was led in the Spirit, or led in the wilderness by the Spirit, it was just after he had been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And when Jesus went under the water and came back out, he literally heard the words from the Father in heaven say, "This is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased." So this is the Son I love. He's my Son. And in him I'm well pleased. Jesus heard. Do you think that was just logos to Jesus? That became rhema. I'm his son. And what's interesting is as we go through this passage, I double dog dare you to try to find any place where Jesus made an argument. "Yes, I am the Son of God." He never even brought that up. Why argue with the devil about what you know about who you are as a child of God? Don't ever let him tell you you're worthless, you're no good, you're valuable, God doesn't love you. Those are all lies to try to separate you from God. Right? Same thing he was trying to do with Jesus. Because if Jesus didn't think he was the Son of God, then Jesus would have fallen prey to the temptations that followed to try to prove himself. You don't have to prove anything to the devil. You are a child of God because God says you're a child of God. If you've repented of your sin, put your faith in Jesus Christ, You've been born again. You're a child of God. You know, that'd be telling like a baby, you know, that's really not your parent. Or at least a child that could understand it. You know, try to tell a two-year-old who's been on mama's hip for 2 years, well, that's really not your mom. You know, they're going to like, get away from me. I don't want anything to do with you. I know who my mama is, and therefore I know who I am. I'm her son. Right? Okay? Same thing with God, only even more substantial. So he did not argue with the devil about his identity. And so he said, the tempter came, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And here's Jesus. Jesus answered, it is written. Okay? Now, at that point, it was still logos. But when he said this, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every rhema, right, that comes from the mouth of God, so that's the one that I understand, that's the one that I believe. I don't live on just the natural provisions of this world, bread. I live by every revealed word of truth that comes from God. Because, and he didn't say this, this is just my little addendum, because Jesus knew, I am the Son of God. Amen? Well, strike one. So, devil tries again. Verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. Oh, now the devil tries to use a little tricksy. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So he was trying to use a little twist of God's word of his own. Well, if you go through, and I should have gotten the reference, but I have looked up that passage under the Old Covenant. And boy, did the devil twist it, because if you read that whole passage, it's really a passage about putting the enemy down. And he was basically trying to get Jesus, again, to not trust the Father, but take matters into his own hands. And Jesus wasn't going to do that. And so, he quotes again, Jesus answered him, it is written, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, can you picture this in the spiritual? Have you ever seen those sword fights? You know, foom, foom, one's hitting, one's deflecting. One's thrusting, the other's, you know, twisting around and deflecting. I would fail miserably, but it's fun to watch, I'll put it that way, you know. Of course, you know, in the movies, they can make it really look good. But now, and Jesus was deflecting. He was trying to use a sword of the Lord. How dare he try to use the Lord's weaponry? And Jesus comes back, let me just slap that out of your hand and show you, you don't put the Lord your God to the test. Okay? Strike two. And then finally, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the splendor. Now the devil really is revealing his hand. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And if you read in the Luke account, it talks about how Satan says, for it is mine to give. Okay? And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now this is such an incredible passage for us to understand how we war with the sword of the Spirit with the enemy. too many people, right then and there, Jesus could have said, devil, are you stupid? I'm the Son of God, and I know I'm the Son of God, and I've never sinned. And because I've never sinned, and I've come from heaven to the earth, I have taken on human flesh, and therefore I'm not bound to the same standards of this world, and guess what? I already own the earth, because Psalm 24:1 says the earth is the Lord's and everything therein. I mean, Jesus could have went down that road, okay? But do you realize if Jesus would have done that, he would have kind of shown his hand to the devil. See, Jesus wasn't going to let the devil know that there was a great, great deception he was going to experience when the cross came about. And the devil tried to take Jesus out physically and think, well, I've got him removed from the earth. Now I'm good to go. Well, it took a sinless sacrifice. Isn't it incredible? All those years, right in front of the devil, the Logos was right in front of him. Sacrifices, the shedding of blood, the Passover lamb, all of that stuff, all of it pointing to Jesus, and the devil didn't get it. Amen? And so Jesus' sacrifice, death, and resurrection now defeated sin and defeated the works of the devil so that he no longer had power over us who put our faith in Christ, who defeated him. And he was the only one who could, because he was the only sinless Son of God who became human, the Son of Man, to pay the debt for mankind's sin in the earth. Okay? And so, Jesus did say, strike three, enough of this. Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And it says, and the devil left him. The devil fleed. Resist the devil and he will flee. And it says, angels came and attended him. The Luke's account, again, Luke chapter 4, the same account, says that the devil left him until an opportune time. So that tells you that he may flee, but doesn't mean he's going to go away forever. So that's why you constantly have to have the armor of God on, and you have to put the Word of God in your heart so that it is not just logos in the book, the meaning's here, but it's got to be revealed to you, and you've got to believe it in your heart so it becomes faith, because when the devil comes along, you ain't just going to be able to stick your Bible up and say, meh, meh, meh. Right? That ain't going to work. You're going to have to know the Word of God so you can speak the Word of God. It is written. How many of us does the devil mess with our heads and get us down wrong places because we don't know the Word of God to resist him with? Because we're ignorant of the Word of God. That's why David said, I mean, of course, it was in a little different context, but this applies to us. David said, your word in my heart, or your word have I hidden in my heart, O Lord, that I might not sin against you. But now I would declare to you that as a child of God, we can say, your word, O Lord, have I hidden in my heart, so not only will I not sin against you, but I can resist the devil. That's really what's being talked about here under the new covenant, right? And to wrap things up, I want to share an important principle we see here in Jesus' exchange as well as in Ephesians 6, all right? And it's this. Although the sword of the Spirit, again, the Rhema word of God, is an offensive weapon, when it came to warfare with the devil, did you notice that Jesus used the Word of God as a counterblow to resist the enemy's deceptive lies. It wasn't to stick him specifically. You notice that? So when Jesus spoke the word, it resisted the deception. It resisted the temptation of the enemy. See, because when Jesus comes back the second time is when Satan's going to be destroyed. But right now, the first time, Jesus just came to destroy the works of the devil and then give us the authority to be able to resist him as well. Okay? So this is what we have to understand when we're talking about the sword of the Spirit. It is an offensive weapon, but it's a weapon that's used to slice, penetrate, destroy the lies that the enemy uses. Okay? Because again, if we could kill him, he couldn't flee. So that wouldn't make sense, would it? So we have to understand that Jesus didn't go looking for the devil to pick a fight with him. If you're doing that, you're foolish. You do not go into the enemy's territory just to pick a fight with him. Jesus will handle that well enough. Our mission is not to go kick the devil's butt. Unless he comes to us, then, you know, we can give him a few with his lies. But our mission is what that Romans passage talked about. We're called to go preach the gospel of peace. And see, if we're doing that, and more people are coming into the family in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God, therefore, in people, is expanding in the earth, then guess what? That's creating more light in the world. More darkness is being dispelled. Guess what? The devil doesn't want that to happen. And so our mission is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you to the ends of the earth. Emphasizes on nations. Okay? When you read Mark 16, it talks about preaching the gospel, cast out devils, healing the sick, you know, speaking in new tongues. It talks about all those kinds of things, which is really related to what happens and transpires in people personally. But in Matthew, when he says, go make disciples, it specifically says of all nations. That means that Mark 16 is about the transformation of individuals. Matthew 28 is about the transformation, the reformation of nations. That's what we're on this planet to accomplish. It's not just to get people saved, it's to get people and nations surrendered to the lordship, the authority, the ways of God, which is really a description of his kingdom. Okay? That's our mission. That's why we're here. And whenever the enemy tries to stop us, then guess what? You're going to have to pause. You're going to have to take a pause, and you're going to have to spend a little time with the Word of God resisting the devil until he flees again, and then you can go back to doing what God put you on this planet to do. Bring glory to him and expand his kingdom in the earth. Amen? And you will have this constant back and forth throughout your whole lifetime. We as the body of Christ will have this constant back and forth until Jesus returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We will have to work a little and war a little and work a little and war a little. And too many people spend too much time on one or the other. They want to keep doing the gospel, but they're getting their butts kicked again and again because, well, I don't really believe in that devil stuff. Let's not give the devil too much glory. You know, he's, you know, we don't want to, well, I don't want to give the devil glory either, but I don't want to be a fool and pretend like he's not there. At the same time, I don't want to think there's a devil behind every, a demon behind every bush, but there is legitimate, when we're trying to move forward, and we've talked about this as a local church, we're trying to move forward, and it seems like every time we turn around, somebody's sick, somebody's family is in crisis, something's happening over here, finances going to pot over there, and it's affecting our minds because the devil's taking advantage of the troubles of the world, and he's getting us so consumed in our minds with all the problems that we're dealing with that we go, well, I guess I'm just going to, you know, just cave. I don't resist him. Woe is me. Everything is bad. Might as well give up. It's hopeless. Well, you just bought into the enemy's lies. And guess what? No person, no family, no church, no business that wants to honor God is going to move forward if you keep tolerating those kinds of schemes that are coming at you. There's going to come a point where you're going to say, you know what? Time out. It's time to start resisting this garbage, and it's time to get in the Word of God and know what it says about me and know what it says about my brothers and sisters in Christ and know what it says about my finances and know what it says about my family and know what it says about the problems of this world and how I overcome them. And I take the Word of God and I smack, you know, I strike back. And guess what? All of a sudden he flees. Now you can do the work. But then there's the other extreme. You got people that are devil chasing constantly. I mean, that just gets exciting to them. You know, spiritual warfare. That's all they do is spiritual warfare. Well, how about preaching the gospel once in a while? You know, if you've made him flee, then quit chasing after him. Go start chasing after people who need Jesus. And then if he tries to stop you, then take a time out and deal with that. But that's not all there. So we've got a mission. We've got work to do. And we've got a war to fight. And we got to have the wisdom and the discernment to know when to work and when to fight. And if we will, guess what? We've got the tools and the weapons and the armor to get it all done. We can get the job done. Now, church, how many of you are arming yourself with the Word of God so that it becomes faith in your heart? How many of you are spending enough time in the Word of God that as you read over it, as you meditate on it, as you pray over it, that you have moments when it's like the light bulb comes on, right? If you all know Despicable Me, the cartoon, light bulb, that's a sign for Rhema, okay? It becomes revelation, and you understand it. So that it can become faith in your heart. And guess what? I will tell you this. You get that in your heart. You memorize Scripture so that it's in your heart. You will not lose it. Because the Holy Spirit, remember, this is the sword of the Spirit. Guess what? The word that's hidden in your heart, the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind in the midst of the war, and he will give you what you need to say in order to resist the devil. That's how you'll fight this battle. So you've got to get the Word of God in your heart. How many of you are arming yourself with the Word of God? Are you doing that? Are you equipped to wield the sword of the Spirit against the enemy? And are you resisting him? with the rhema words that God has hidden in your heart. That's what God's calling us to do. And when he flees, are you building his kingdom? Are you reaching out to other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you stand this morning? Wherever you are this morning, you've probably already figured out that one of the ways that the enemy tries to attack you is that he tries to keep you from the Word of God. I'm too busy. I've got all this stuff to do. I'm tired. I got all these responsibilities. And then while you're consumed in the midst of all of that, he knows you're not armed with the Word of God, and he will smuck you. He will attack you in your mind. So, wherever you are, I want to challenge you this morning to make time, prioritize time in the Word of God. He's going to try to keep you from being here on Sunday morning in hearing the Word of God. He's going to try to keep you from being connected in a life group. He's going to try to keep you from opportunities where the Word of God and you're coming together with the body of Christ to receive the Word of God. He's going to give you all kinds of excuses. Why? I don't have time for that. I can't afford that. On and on and on and on and on. And yet, by the Spirit, you know you need to be there. You need to be in the body of Christ. You need to be connected with the life group. You need to be connected with the brethren. You know you do. So you need to have personal time with the Lord. And you need to have time in the Word of God. And you need to have time with others in the body of Christ in the Word of God. Are we doing that? Are you doing that? Are you consistent in that? So that you can resist the devil, make him flee, and be fully equipped to be about the work of the kingdom. This morning, I want to invite you to just go before the Lord, and whatever right now you hear the Holy Spirit, just close your eyes, just set your mind on him right now, on the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit necessarily going to hear audible words. Not saying that couldn't happen, but that's pretty rare. But in your heart, in your spirit, are you feeling a twinge of conviction? Are you feeling a twinge of the Holy Spirit saying, this is where you can take the next step of action? This is what I'm calling you to do. If that's you this morning, I want to invite you. I want to call you to act upon that prompting. Even as I was asking you the questions, I am convinced the Holy Spirit was already speaking to your heart. You might not have, it was rhema, because you know what it means. Although you may not have heard specific English words, your heart knows what the Spirit of God is speaking to you, the action steps you need to take. That is the Holy Spirit speaking to you, whether you know it or not. I want to I want to encourage you, act upon that prompting. And Father, right now, we thank you for taking us to the place of victory with your armor, with the belt of truth, with the breastplate of righteousness, with the shield of faith, with a readiness fitted with the gospel of peace, with a helmet of salvation, and yes, the sword of the Spirit, that, Lord, that we will take our stand against the devil's schemes. But, Lord, impart into us the rhema as we pursue the Logos through Christ. Reveal the truth to us that produces faith, that equips us to fight the good fight and fulfill the work of the kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.